self-righteousness is the bane of human existence. It is the weight of all weights. It is the tormentor of all tormentors to be righteous in yourself. And it's a great pressure. And although it seems like the thing to do, it's a vexation. And it drives people crazy because you will never make yourself righteous because you're still in this vessel of flesh. And it's a vessel of weakness. And the sooner you come to realize that your vessel cannot do the things of the law, cannot please God, then you will, quote, come to the end of yourself, unquote, which is the beginning of everything. The beginning of everything. My good friend Dan Sheridan has said this, that Christianity strives, and any religion really, insert your religion here, strives to arrive at a place of perfection, strives for moral certitude, for a great standing before God. We, in contrast, the body of Christ, already have that in Christ Jesus. So that's our starting point, is Christ. And he has become everything already that those of religion want to become. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our accomplishment. He has done all these wonderful things. And we walk in the works that he makes for us. So this is where we start. So the place where Christianity tries to get to, that's our starting place. And we realize that we're nothing in the flesh. And this was Israel's whole problem. This speaks to the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many times Israel rejects God. And it's documented for us in the scriptures, and it's documented for them in the scriptures. They rejected the prophets. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the 12 apostles. They rejected the testimony at Pentecost. They rejected the apostle Paul when he brought to them a message of grace. Well, some of you can't handle the law message. How about this? You know, so he brings the message to them, and only a very few could hear it. For the most part, the nation is stubborn beyond belief. And it's because of this. Paul, Romans chapter 10. Indeed, brethren, the delight of my heart and my petition to God for their sake, that is, for the sake of Israel, is for salvation. For I am testifying to them, and this is Paul, is now testifying in Romans that he testifies to Israel. He talks to them personally. I'm testifying to them that they have a zeal of God. They're excited about God, but not in accord with recognition. And Paul makes the same accusation against the world at large in 2 Timothy. They have a zeal, but not in accord with recognition. It doesn't count to be all worshipful and to praise God and to wave your arms and speak in tongues, do all these things, if you don't recognize who God is. This is the Jews to a T. They have a zeal, but not in accord with recognition. For they, here's the tough part in verse 3 of Romans 10, for they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, were not subject to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the consummation, the finish of law, for righteousness to everyone who is believing. So there it is. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. Why? Because they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. If you're busy building a self-kingdom of good works, of good whatever, then you're not going to see what God has done, what Christ has done for you, because your vision is obscured by your own works. Your own works are right in front of you. And this is Satan's playground. This is what Satan wants to happen. This is why Satan has built religion, to obscure the viewpoint. You can't obscure anybody any more than to make them think that they're doing all these wonderful things for Christ, because then they're not going to look for anything else because they think they've arrived. If you think you've arrived, then you're not going to look. And so these people, that's why the Pharisees were blind as bats, but they claim to see. And that's why Jesus said their sin remains. Because when you claim to see, I've arrived, I'm Mr. and Mrs. Self-Righteousness, I've built a kingdom, is this not Babylon, the kingdom which I have built by my hands? My. Self-righteousness, ignorant of the righteousness of God. For Christ is the consummation of law. The Jews never saw that. He's the finish. He completed it. That's why I say His completion is our beginning. His completion is our beginning. We start where religious people strain all their lives to arrive. We're done. Christ is everything. And now everything we do after that is Him operating in us to will and to work for the sake of His delight. God, I love it when I make this much sense. I make sense for a living. So back to prophecy and the sixth seal. Isaiah, we read about, where was that? That was Isaiah chapter 13. Now in Isaiah chapter 14, we read about how God's going to shake the earth and disturb the heavens and darken the sun, darken the moon, all these things that, what do you know, John saw happening in the unveiling of Jesus Christ. What about the land? Isaiah deals with the land in chapter 24 of his prophecy, verses 19 through 23. The wording here is exquisite. I love the Concordant version. This is poetic in its horribleness. It's musical in its utter destruction. Listen to the wording here. By smashing is smashed the earth. To frustrate is frustrated the earth. To slide is sliding the earth. This is the Concordant version of the Old Testament. To sway shall sway the earth as if drunk, and cause to wander as a lodge, and heavy on it is its trespasses, and it fails, and not again shall it rise. And it comes to be in that day, punish shall Jehovah, the host of the high, in the height. This is coming from a writer here. I have to comment here. I have to stop here for a second. I can't help commenting as a writer. And I used to be a poet. Yeah, I started my writing career writing poems. And they didn't always rhyme because there was a nun in high school. Her name was Sister Angela. And she had yellow teeth like a rat. And she had this crooked finger. And every time she pointed it at you, she never pointed it at you. She pointed it at a 90-degree angle. And so whenever she pointed at you, you looked over to the right. Like, who the hell is Sister Angela pointing at? And for this reason, we used to call her the Claw, because her finger was crooked like a claw. And who's the Claw pointing to? She's pointing at you. What, her finger's pointing over that way? That's because she can't straighten it. That's the Claw. Anyway, she's the one who told me. I showed her some of my poetry. She was my English teacher, English literature, in my junior year of high school at Central Catholic High School in Canton, Ohio. And she read some of my poems, and they all rhymed. And she said, you know, what is this crap, Martin Zenda? You can do much better than this. This rhymes. I introduced you to something different. She was Russian. Not really, but I don't know any other accent today. I will teach you free verse. What is that, sister? That's when you don't worry about rhymes. You just write whatever you think about and feel about. I said, that's interesting. She says, yes, it's the equivalent of Paul Cézanne, the Impressionist painter. He didn't paint literally, Martin Zenda. He painted figuratively. He used words creatively. And so I tried it. And this is what's happening here. There's a repetition of phrases. The heavens will I disturb. He says, smashing is smash the earth. Smashing. By smashing is smash the earth. The repetition of it is emphasizing, guess what? The smashing. To frustrate is frustrated the earth. Sister Angela would love this. I don't know if she ever read it. I doubt it, because she was a Catholic. They don't read the Bible. To slide is sliding the earth. Sliding the earth, that's what an earthquake is. Literally, an earthquake is when the rock slides upon other rock. It's a fracture. It's a fault. And the fault is that the land is sliding. It's actually one piece of the bedrock sliding on another piece. I'm not a seismologist here, but Isaiah is, really. To sway shall sway the earth as if drunk, and cause to wander as a lodge, and heavy on it its trespass, and it fails, and not again shall it rise, and it comes to be in that day, punished shall Jehovah, the host of the high and the height, and the kings of the ground on the ground. Oh, wow. The kings of the ground on the ground. Where did this come from? I never read this. The kings of the ground on the ground. To me, I'm thinking of the unveiling six. The kings of the ground, all of a sudden they're on the ground. Oh, you're the kings of the earth. Now you're on the earth. You're in the earth. You're praying for the earth to fall on you. This is amazing. If I can just celebrate the literature here, apart from the appalling reality that the literature is painting. But, and the kings of the ground on the ground, and they gathered as prisoners in a cistern. Wow, look at that. They gathered. Again, the repetition of the word. Look at all these repetitions, words repeated, smashing, frustrate, sliding, sway, falling, gather. They gather as prisoners in a cistern. That's what's happening in the unveiling. They're going into the caves as prisoners, these who were high. Enclosed in an enclosure. Two words again repeated, closed in an enclosure. How do you think of this stuff? This is inspired. And after many days will they be visited. Wow, how about that? There's a promise here, a hint of restoration. And abashed in the white moonshine and ashamed the warm sunshine. Oh my gosh. Sister Angela, you have to be dead by now. But I wish you weren't, because you were old then. I think you were about 106 years old when you taught me English literature. You have to be dead now, because that was 30 years ago. But listen to this, Sister Angela. This is amazing. Abashed is the white moonshine and ashamed the warm sunshine. What poetic language to describe the moon being darkened and the sun being darkened. I think of the warm sunshine. I love warm sunshine. I go to places where the sun shines. I like places. And I say to you that you need to appreciate today if you have warm sunshine outside your window. Now, we are going to be snatched away and taken to a place where sunshine doesn't matter, where there's energy and light constantly. It doesn't depend on celestial bodies. But to those on the earth, the darkening of the sun is the scariest thing you could do to them. All life comes from the sun. The sun makes the plants grow. Did you notice that? And the plants nourish us. Well, it doesn't matter to me, Martin. I'm a meat eater. Well, the plants nourish the cows that you kill and eat. Nothing comes except the plants. And no plant comes except the sun. So the darkening of the sun is the death knell. It's the beginning of the end. God controls the sun. It's such a miracle. We take it for granted that this big ball of hydrogen is just floating in the middle of the sky. Floating, and it just seems to be going up and down. But it actually doesn't. The earth moves, not the sun. This giant ball of hydrogen just sits there. No cables attached, folks. This isn't special effects, right? This isn't industrial magic and light. This is the power of God keeping this giant ball of hydrogen illuminating you. And we just assume that it sits there. Hey, there's a sun. Yeah, the sun comes up, sun goes down, sun comes up, sun. Someday it's not going to. How about that? Is that going to be a scary day when the sun doesn't come up? Yeah. I think that'd change everything, don't you? Sun comes up, sun goes down, sun comes up, sun goes down, sun comes up, sun goes down, sun. Oh my God, the sun didn't come up. That's different. Yeah, that's different. The heavens are going to do some weird things. And ashamed the warm sunshine. For reigns Jehovah, reigns, R-E-I-G-N-S, reigns Jehovah of hosts in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and in front of his elders has glory.